just as a reminder, this is now part two of a conversation that we started last week, which I'll bring us all up to speed on, but it is so good to see you all this morning, and happy Sunday. Now, one of the most accomplished counterfeits in recent history is related to a man known as Frank Abagnale Jr. Anybody ever heard that name before? Raise your hand. Let me see. A couple people are already nodding their heads. So Frank Abagnale Jr. has this incredible story. It's from like back in the 60s, I think, maybe early 70s. And it was so elaborate, and I'll tell you a little bit more about it in a minute, that they actually made a movie about this gentleman called Catch Me If You Can back in 2002. It starred Tom Hanks and Leonardo DiCaprio, you might remember, and it's the story, at least the dramatized version of the story, of Frank Abagnale Jr. Now, Frank Abagnale Jr. claims that before his 19th birthday, okay, so just before he turned 19, he successfully performed cons that were worth millions of dollars that included at least posing as a pilot for Pan Am. He posed as a Georgia doctor, and he posed as a Louisiana lawyer, a prosecutor. And this was all a lie. He had never accomplished any of those things, but he did this unbelievable con that they made this movie about, okay? And the historical truth of this story is actually a bit disputed. In fact, even recently this year, there's been a lot of different disputes about the historical accuracy of it. But what was amazing is that he was eventually caught by the FBI. He was thrown in jail for, like, let's say 5 years, and then eventually the FBI asked him to come and work for them so that he could help them catch other con artists like him who were forging checks and doing counterfeit type things. And it was amazing. His story is fantastic. If you've never seen the movie Catch Me If You Can, I encourage you to go back and watch it. It is literally the stuff of criminal legend. He's probably not the greatest con man of all time, but in our modern day era, his story is one of the best. And we are talking all about imitation this week. Cons, counterfeit things. Because the Bible has a lot to say about imitation. And what's amazing about how elaborate Frank Abagnale's imitation games were, he's got nothing on the ability to imitate and counterfeit and really to deceive humanity like the devil does. At least the Bible teaches us and we see in the world today. And I think what's interesting in this story is that we recognize when we watch this movie, Catch Me If You Can, or if you think about the different imitations and counterfeits of the day, what's interesting is we recognize that we can all be duped by imitation, something that is counterfeit, something that looks a lot like the real thing, but it isn't. And when it comes to following Jesus, this tension exists as well, both inside the church and in the world around us in our lives. So as I said earlier, this is part two of a sermon that we introduced last week, and we're calling it Jesus Gets Real About Imitation, in which we're examining a parable that Jesus told in which he instructed those who would hear him to watch out for the imitations. That there are imitations in the world. There's imitation values, imitation beliefs. There's imitation behaviors that look a lot like the ones that Jesus instituted, but they are in fact counterfeit. And in Matthew 13, beginning with verse 24, and if you want to open your Bibles there now, that would be great. You can just keep that page open. Matthew 13, beginning with verse 24, we see this parable of a parable that actually had a title. It was called The Parable of the Wheat and the Weeds. And when Jesus uses this parable, he uses one of his favorite metaphors to explain the imitations that exist in the world, that of a farmer sowing good seed. And we talked about this last week, but we need to frame it up in our conversation today to kind of finish and land the plane on this sermon. So, Matthew 13, starting with verse 24, it says this. Then Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seeds in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. Now, let's pause there for a minute. Now, Jesus doesn't say a whole lot about the good wheat before introducing the tension in the parable, the tension in the story. He said that an enemy came at night and sowed what is known as the weed, or also known as the tare. In some of your Bibles, it might use the word tare, which was a seed that as it grew up, it looked almost identical to that of the piece of wheat. And historically, we know that this tare, this weed, looked so much like wheat that oftentimes it got harvested with it. But the problem with the tare or the weed was that it had a fungus in it. And if that fungus got in the harvest, it could ruin the entire thing. And Jesus told the story to make a point that it is sometimes hard to distinguish between good wheat and weed and the weed, the tare, with the poison. And he was at the time challenging the religious elite, those Pharisees that he always was debating with, on what it looked like to be a true follower of Jesus. And he was also challenging those who were following Jesus to balance this tension, and this is something that I want you to hold on to, the tension between the wheat and the tares, that we should neither be surprised at nor unaware of the fact that evil, and in this case, imitation, is active in the world and around our lives at the same time the work of God is happening. There is this tension, there's this balance between the good and the bad. And last week we introduced one of the consequences of this reality, that there are counterfeit belief systems that we need to be aware of that exist in the world. Counterfeit belief systems that look like Jesus, but they are imitations. These are imitations that the devil loves to major in. And as a brief recap, we made 2 points last week that I want to finish up today. The first thing we said is this, that Satan wants to get into the garden of our lives. We know that throughout Scripture, we see this work in the world, that Satan wants to do everything he can to keep us from God. And once we have a relationship with God, Satan loves to thwart that effort. But when Satan can't get in, when he does these full frontal attacks, what does he do next? And the second point we made is this. We know that if Satan can't beat us, he will try to join us. We use that metaphor, the Trojan horse idea, where Satan tries to deceive us into believing that something is real, but it's actually fake. And with this idea that Satan tries to join us comes this idea that he introduces different imitations or counterfeits that humanity is prone to believe in. And the first imitation or counterfeit that we named last week was this counterfeit idea that the Bible calls a worldly believer. Those individuals who believe in God but do little to follow Jesus with their whole lives. They look like someone who has devoted their lives to Jesus in a way, but when you get to the core of who they are, you see very little surrender to God there. This is what the Bible refers to as a worldly believer, and I want to continue the conversation today. And I want to go to the next step, because we also see in Scripture that there is a temptation for worldly believers to believe in what's called a counterfeit gospel. A counterfeit gospel. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, it says this, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you out by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." It's a counterfeit idea. One characteristic of a counterfeit gospel might just be marked by a worldly believer who believes anything that they hear. And let's just think about this for a minute. We live currently in our day and age in an uber-saturated world marked by one marketing campaign after another. We literally live in a reality where you have access to thousands and thousands and thousands of videos every single day of people trying to tell you what their opinion about truth is. And everybody thinks they're right. And we can understand how easy it is in today's world to buy into almost any teaching that sounds good or teases out the issues of the day, because we are bombarded by different voices all the time claiming to be true. In all that, how do you hear the voice of Christ? The application that we named last week, that the work of the Holy Spirit always bears fruit that points directly to God or to Jesus Christ, it's important here in this conversation. Because sometimes, in this truth-seeking, we see growth. And we make an assumption that when we see growth, oh, it must be of God. It's not always true. Sometimes when we see growth, it might just be the possibility that this imitation is winning people over because of an attractional model of some sort. But you might see a counterfeit gospel in the middle of it. A counterfeit gospel will often point towards individuals or organizations. That's where the glory goes instead of the glory pointing to Jesus Christ. And in this way, Jesus is warning that this sort of effort represented by the weeds and not the wheat. This idea that what wheat bears is healthy because it's always pointing towards God and the good news of Jesus Christ. It would be wise for us to be aware of the temptation to buy into the imitation of a counterfeit gospel. As Ephesians chapter 4 says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind and every teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. We must be aware as a church of counterfeit gospels that point away from Jesus. Another sign of a worldly believer, and this is particularly interesting in the world that we live in today, is that they are prone to division and envy. Another sign of a worldly believer is they're prone to division and envy. And again, and Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Literally the words of Scripture. If Satan can get us fighting instead of following Jesus, he's won. And so he will sow tares or weeds in our midst so that the focus constantly becomes starting arguments and starting these debates, these divisive conversations, which ultimately turn into a massive distraction, both inside and outside the church. We get so focused on arguing with each other that we stop sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We get so focused on the debate culture that we lose sight of the higher calling in the church, the higher calling that includes prayerfully seeing people give their lives to Jesus. Instead, there's a focus of blaming others. Those that major in this debate culture, they are fault finders because that's the lens that they see the world through. And they want other people on their side. And so they will mold and manipulate Scripture to fit their needs, their arguments, their wants. And frankly, we see this everywhere in the world that we live in today, including the church. Now, let me just take a breath on that for a moment, because I think that when we start talking about this debate culture, it starts to hit close to home, at least for me. And so let me just offer a little bit of a pastoral care word of encouragement, okay? We all have our internal compass that's calibrated in different directions. And what I mean by that is that we all have a way of perceiving right and wrong, good and bad, just and unjust. We all have an opinion or perspective on the myriad of issues that are going on in our world right now, and we're pretty certain that our perspective is the right one, right? Everybody should nod their heads going, yep, I think I'm right, I do. But the thing is that we all have a voice or a set of voices that are informing that perspective that we have. And they're not all bad, but we need to evaluate those voices from time to time. We must take time to evaluate the things that are informing our right and wrongness, our perspective on good and evil. So for some of us, the voice that might be informing the direction of our compass may be CNN, might be Fox News. It might be the latest book on the Enneagram or some sort of other personality truth. It might be all the different Instagram followers that we love to listen to. And like I said, none of that is necessarily bad. But periodically, we need to stop as Jesus followers and recalibrate our compass and ask ourselves this important question. Do those voices sound anything at all like the voice of Jesus? We sort of have to lean into this reality where we are constantly recalibrating our lives back to pointing at Jesus. And what I mean is this, that following after Jesus in every area of our lives needs to be the priority. And the fancy word for this that we've all heard before is lordship, right? It's a very simple meaning. Lordship simply means that I'm going to follow Jesus first and everything else. Everything else is a distant second. It's a realization that what God is really after isn't necessarily my belief. Oftentimes, like, we're like, I believe in God, but even the demons believe, and they certainly don't follow Jesus. Following Jesus can be tricky in this world because there can be so many imitations to the real thing in the world. And Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that the enemy of God, that is Satan, wants to do everything he can to throw those that are trying to follow Jesus off. And as we discussed last week, there are times when Satan brings on a full frontal attack, but when that doesn't work, he gets crafty and he goes to the imitation game, trying to get humanity to believe in things that look real but are not. We must recalibrate the voices in our lives to point to Jesus. And as a church, as New City Covenant Church is in this young state, this fragile state where we're so excited about the future, it is so important for us not to fall prey to the temptation of division and envy. Now back to the parable. We think about Matthew chapter 13. We look at verse 27 in your scripture. It's going to be on the screen, and it says this. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? Where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. And the servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them." So Jesus makes it clear that when the servants come and say, "Do you want us to go through the garden and pluck out the fake from the real?" Jesus says, "No, I'll do that later. Not until the final day will I go through and pull out the real with the fake and send them on their separate ways." And I think this is so interesting because with this statement, we learn a lot about the character of Jesus and his example of what it means to live for him in this world. While on earth, Jesus himself would never lift a finger against his enemies. Think about this for a minute. To those who falsely accused Jesus, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, it says, "Do not repay anyone for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." I think it's important for us in the culture that we live in today to think about this. We are not told to lash out or hate against enemies, but Jesus actually tells us to love our enemies. And this is one of the most countercultural callings for Jesus' followers in today's world because everything else points us to being divided, to going after those people that we think are the enemy of God. You know, this is going to be a bold statement, but I'm going to make it. I think that when we get to heaven someday, there's going to be three major surprises that we find. Number one, I think that one of the surprises might be that many of the people that we thought were going to be in heaven will not be there. Number two, I think there will be people in heaven that we thought would never get there. And number three, we're going to be there. Those are three major things that we need to thank God for and think about. Three major surprises. The reality is, until we get to heaven, until the final day of judgment, we don't really know who's following Jesus with their whole heart and who is not. We can't see into their hearts. We can't see what God is doing. We talked about this last week. Our calling is not to judge others. We can't see the growth that may be germinating in their hearts. We can hope for it and we can pray for it, but we don't know. And that leads us directly to our last point today, which is the truth of this parable and the challenge for all of us to follow Jesus is to be real. Looking at verse 29 and 30, it says this, "The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go up and pull up the weeds?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, collect the weeds, tie them into bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into the barn.'" Jesus makes it clear that the interpretation of the wheat and the tares isn't going to happen until the end. And until the end, until the judgment day, they're not going to be separated. Until then, we exist side by side with people who maybe follow Jesus and maybe don't. We breathe the same air. We enjoy the same sunshine and rain. We work in the same communities. We even go to church together. We exist side by side. This has always been the case, and it always will be the case. But we need to understand our objective isn't to weed anyone out. Our job is, first and foremost, to make sure that we are living into the real thing. Just be wheat. Just grow. Just be planted where God has you and grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's word, realizing, yes, there is a day when Jesus will work out the difference. But our job is to be real when we are to gather together and looking forward to that huge barn dance someday in heaven. But until that day, just be wheat. Just grow. And as we grow, let us have fruit. Let us bear fruit that falls off from our limbs and makes more wheat. Our job isn't to get rid of the tares or to be this Christian Gestapo that we talked about last week. Our job is to make more wheat. We've gotten so caught up in these last 10 years in our world that we are so against certain things. It's like we're constantly talking about the tares, those weeds in our culture, and we think those things are not of God. We see this in the news. We're being told all the time what to hate. And the tragedy of this is we've become more known for what we're against than what we're for. And it is killing the message of the church. Now, I'm not saying that what's happening in the world isn't important. It is important, and we should be involved. We are called to be salt and light, the Bible says, in this world. What I am saying and what I'm asking of you is this. Has our attention to what is momentarily important diminished our passion for what is monumentally important, what is eternally important? Because we can end up spending all our time trying to spot the weeds in culture and in the church and in our lives and talking about the tares that we forget about the wheat. Let's focus on the wheat. Some of us spend so much time looking at others that we forget to ever look at ourselves. And here's an idea. How about we focus on this prayer every single day that we find in the Psalms, Old Testament. God, create in me a clean heart today. Create in me a clean heart, O God. What if we prayed that prayer every day that we woke up? Lord, I know there's a lot going on. In a minute, I'm going to turn on the news, listen to the radio, read the paper, go on Instagram, and it's going to trigger me. God, create in me a clean heart. Instead of looking at others, let's start looking at ourselves. And the more that we look at ourselves and focus on what Jesus is doing in our lives, the more we'll begin to love others, the more that God will give us a heart and a burden for those that are far from Christ. And if we can get this, seeing people get excited and passionate about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, not fighting or bickering about specific doctrines, focusing on our own character, our own motives, our own application of God's word instead of others, then we can see God start to do something amazing in the lives of others as well. The best way to fight against the tares is to make more wheat, to sow more seeds, preaching the gospel and inviting others into the grace of God. Loving people is the answer. We need to verbalize and vocalize the true word of God, the good news that has literally changed our lives. Our job is to proclaim it, to share it, to communicate it. Can you imagine what would happen if the church globally took this message seriously and started sharing the love of Christ instead of just being in a debate with who's right and who's wrong all the time? If we can change the world with the love of Christ, that will bring us the answer that we're all looking for, and the answer is Jesus. So the challenge I have for you this week is a pretty hard one. We're going to interact with, what, 50, maybe 100, maybe 150 people this week in our different day-to-day lives. When you go to work, when you go to your school, when you go to the state fair later this week, if that's what you're going to do, right? Where are you going to go and who will you interact with? And my challenge to you is this. Who will you come into contact with this week that you can share the love of Christ with? Who will you be in a conversation this week that you can start to share a little bit of the hope that you have in Christ? Because our neighbors, our friends, our family, even strangers that we don't know, they need to hear that God loves them. I can't wait to hear from you how that challenge goes. Who is in your life this week that you can be a piece of wheat just bearing fruit to? Because that's what this parable calls us to. Just be the real thing. Be a humble follower of Christ that buys into Jesus and not the culture of the world. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this word. We thank you for this parable that, quite frankly, is wonderfully challenging for each of us. Thank you for the way, God, that you're growing in us a passion to follow you. And one of the things that I love about this church, Father, is that we have not focused on these debate culture things, but we live in a world that does. And I have just been so overwhelmed with joy that New City gets to be sort of a beacon of light, a beacon of hope in a world that just loves to debate, loves to point out all the problems with each other. Father, and I confess to you that there's been times in my own heart where that's also been true. I want to pray, Father, that you would guide our steps as a church, both corporately and individually, Father, that our lives would point only to your glory, and that you would give us an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with different people in our lives this week. I want to pray for that conversation. God, that in the name of Jesus, there would be somebody that we would encounter that we could be a blessing to. Maybe it's in a small way, or maybe it's in a more robust, deep conversation way, God. Whatever it is, give us the courage and the strength and the peace to follow you into those relationships in our lives. Lord, we love you, and I pray that you would bless the rest of our day. Thank you for our kids who were here just a minute ago, and I pray, Lord, that you'd be sowing good seeds in their lives. A seed of faith, God, that would bear great fruit, that our children would lead the way in this church. Father, we give you all the glory, and we want to point to your glory in everything that we do. We thank you for this time. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.